Open up your Bibles this evening to the Old Testament book of Numbers, and we're going to be in Numbers chapter 27 tonight. Numbers chapter 27. Just so we kind of get the background or where we're at in the story, we pick up this story with the children of Israel finally getting ready to go into possess the promised land. In our last chapter, which we sort of skimmed over very quickly in chapter 26, we saw that God went into great detail with the 12 tribes of Israel about how the land was going to be divided to the different tribes once they got into the promised land. Not only was it going to be divided to the tribes, but then within the families of the tribes were also going to receive an allotment or an inheritance, and it was based upon the size and the numbers of the people. So God was bringing in a whole new now generation that was going to go into the promised land. Remember that the children of Israel that were delivered from the land of Egypt 40 years earlier than this, all of them died. They all died out. None of them made it into the promised land. And the reason that they didn't make it into the promised land is because of unbelief. Because when they had the chance to go in, when God sent the spies or Moses sent the spies in, and the two spies came back with a good report and the 10 with a bad report, the people believed the 10 with a bad report, and as a result of that, they wandered in the wilderness for the next 40 years, 38 years, and the Lord said, you're not going to even get to ever enter into the promised land. Only your children are going to be able to make it into the promised land. So when we look at chapter 26, well, chapter 26 really was about a new census that was then taken, and it was taken to count all of the people that were within the 12 tribes, how many within each tribe. And the purpose was a twofold purpose for doing that. One, so that they would revamp their armies before they went into the promised land, because they were going to go into the promised land and they were going to be facing a lot of battles. And so that was really important that they get ready again. And so everyone that was 20 years and older was considered eligible to fight in the army of Israel. Also, they were, like I said, getting the numbers all set up for the distribution of the land. Let's go ahead and look back at verse chapter 26 and look at verse 52. And it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot, and they shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot of their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. And so the Lord was going to make it as fair as possible. Those that needed more land, that had bigger tribes, they would get the bigger sections or bigger chunk. And so the Lord was working all of this out. Now, I like to remind people that today, when we look at the land of Israel, and the land of Israel, and if you want to study Bible prophecy, that's where it's all at. That's where the focus of Bible prophecy is at. It's the land of Israel. But what's interesting is that the land of Israel today is very, very small in comparison to the original boundaries and borders that God gave to the children of Israel when they were to go in and possess the land. And the reason they didn't possess all of it was once more because of their disobedience or their unbelief in the Lord. So when we talk about the land of Israel today, the land of Israel, even though it's hotly disputed in our culture, it really has been given to the Hebrews or to the Jews or to the land, the children of Israel, by title deed from God himself. And that's what we are going to see here in the book of Numbers. We're seeing a little bit of it, and especially when you look at the book of Joshua. And so the Lord gave that land to the nation of Israel. It doesn't belong to anybody else. And so all these people that are saying that Israel are the ones that are the Jews that are one are the ones that are invading the land and taking the land from other people. In reality, the people that are there that are not Jewish are the ones that are trespassing according to Scripture. Now, not according to a secular view of it, but according to Scripture. So we know that the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back at his second coming, and when he returns, the Jews will have a greatly expanded land compared to what they have right now. Right now, there's all this land that's being contested, Gaza and the West Bank and parts of Jerusalem. But someday the Lord is going to give that land completely and totally back to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now tonight, as we come to this chapter, the 27th chapter, we're coming to a dilemma that arose and the Lord brought about, as the Lord brought about this census, something happened. Now, it's something new that had not been addressed and that needed to be addressed, and it was brought to the surface. So we're going to take a look at that and see what happens. Look at the first five verses in chapter 27. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of, and I practice these names, but they're still hard, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, the son of Joseph, and these were the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders, and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in the company of Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." So Moses brought their case before the Lord. J. Vernon McGee jokingly said about these five daughters, he said about them that if you ever run out of names, if you have lots and lots of daughters, he says, perhaps look at some of these names, but he says if you want a unique name. But then he goes on and he says, "I've never heard a woman named any of these names, and for good reason." So although Tirzah, I've heard that name. One of my good friends in Albuquerque had a girlfriend named Tirzah at one time. But the other ones, Hogla, you know, I wouldn't name your kid Hogla, or that's probably not a good name. But here's the dilemma that was going on. In the Jewish culture, families and inheritances were passed down through the sons or through the males. And so the firstborn son was the one that stood in the best position or the best place of greatest privilege and of blessing. And so to the firstborn son, the greater portion of the inheritance would be given. But here's what happens in this situation. This guy has five daughters, but he has no sons, and then he dies. And now they're getting ready to distribute the land, but the daughters are like, "We're going to get left out. We're going to get thrown out. We're not going to have any inheritance because our father didn't have a son." And so they decide to come and bring this before Moses and ask about their inheritance because they didn't want to lose out. Now, these girls were really bold in doing this, and they really stood up for themselves, which was really a good thing. It's going to turn out to be a great thing. Now, they came before Moses, and I think when you think about Moses, if I had the opportunity or you had the opportunity, especially knowing who Moses was and what a great leader he was, it would have probably been kind of scary to come before Moses and present your case, right? So these girls really were pretty brave in doing this. And what's neat about Moses, though, when you look at Moses and the kind of leader that he was very humble and he was very approachable. And he cared about, we're going to see that he really cared about and he loved the people. Now, I wonder if the girls were, you know, nervous in meeting Moses, but not just Moses, because look at verse 2. It says, "And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders, and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying." Now, they begin to explain and present their case at this point, and we see what happens in verse 3. They say, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons." Now, what I really appreciate about these girls is when they approach Moses and they approach Eleazar, the high priest now, because Aaron is dead and Eleazar is the high priest. When they approach these guys, they come in honesty and in humility. And they said, "Look, our dad is dead, and our dad died because he sinned. Now, they make clear, though, that he was not part of the group that rebelled against Moses. Not part of the group that Korah had brought. He was not part of that. But they say something very interesting. They said, our dad died in his own sin. Now, I think it's crazy when you think about sin, and no one really in our culture especially likes to talk about sin. If you mention sin or you call anything a sin nowadays, people right away say what? You're being judgmental. I don't care what sin it is, right? And that's how we are. We're very defensive about that. But sin is often glamorized by Satan. I remember he did it to me. He made me think that I would be, you know, benefited by getting involved in sin, that my life would be made better. But he lies, and he's a liar. He's the father of lies. The Bible tells us over and over from cover to cover pretty much the same thing about sin, that the wages of sin is death, and its consequences are bitter. And sin leads to regret. Sin leads to guilt. And if it's not repented of and it's not ultimately forsaken, it can lead to not only death, but eternal separation from God, which is hell. And so sin separates us from God in this life, but it can separate us from God for eternity. And that's why Christ had to come and die and pay for our sins on the cross, so that we could be forgiven and be reconciled to God. But this man apparently was involved, and his daughters knew it. They didn't say what sin it was, but they said he died in his sin. He died because of his sin. And pretty much all of the people that were in the first group that came out of Egypt all died the same way because of some sort of sin or unbelief or something throughout those 40 years. So these girls understood that. Now, when you think about sin and its benefits, and I want to say this, I mean, I don't want to be lying about this, but sin can be fun for a season. It can be fun for a short period of time. But I can guarantee you one thing, that no one in hell today who lived a life of sin, that's in hell now, is saying, man, it was worth it. It was all worth it. They're not saying that, I can guarantee you that. You see, a moment of pleasure for an eternity of suffering, it's a really bad exchange. And so hell is not going to be a party place or any of that. So we don't know if this guy went to hell, but what he did experience is he died as a result of his sin. And so dad sinned, the girls confess it. Dad sinned and dad died. That's what the girls say. Now, when you think about this, what kind of legacy as a parent do you want to leave behind? I mean, I don't want that to ever happen. I pray that I stay faithful and I endure to the end with the Lord. And I hope the same for you, because our children are going to have something to say about us when we die. And this is what the girls said about their daddy. Daddy sinned and daddy died. And so, very honest. They were very honest. And I appreciate the fact that they did not overlook or sweep the family sins under the rug. And that happens sometimes as well, doesn't it? Where we have a tendency to overlook, it's sort of a blind love, we have a tendency to overlook the sins in our family or the sins that go on in with our kids or whatever. And I know that my mom, I don't know why she thought this, but my mom thought I was a saint. And I was really a devil, is what I was. But my she thought I was a saint. If you would have asked her what kind of kid I was, she would have thought I was the greatest kid ever. But she was blind, or she just would not see the fact that I was doing all these dumb things. And I'll never forget when my mom heard my testimony for the first time. And I shared my testimony. I was real open. I can't remember where it was at, but my mom was out in the audience. I was very open about what had happened in my life. And my mom, after the service was over, she's like, she had this terrified look on her face, like, son, you never told me any of this, you know. And so she had this pie in the sky thing, but these girls were very honest. And what I just, like, once more appreciate that they were honest about what happened with their father. Now look at verse 4. And it says, why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Now Moses, remember, Moses was God's chosen leader. That was made clear when Korah tried to rebel. It was made clear when Aaron and Miriam tried to rebel against Moses. That all became clear, that God had chosen Moses to be the leader. So they're coming to Moses and they're looking for answers. Now, You would think at this point, after Moses had been leading the children of Israel for 40 years through the wilderness, that he would have had all of the answers, right? I mean, you'd think that, but obviously he didn't have all the answers. And I was just sharing at the men's study this week that a lot of times people think because you're a pastor that you know everything or that you have all the answers. And I can tell you 100%, I don't. And I don't know all the answers to all the Bible questions and all of that either. And there's a lot of times that I'm stumped and I'm like, Lord, what do I do? Or what should we do? Or how do I answer this? And so Moses is asked this question, and what's really kind of refreshing to me is that Moses didn't know the answer. And that's really important to realize that none of us have all the answers in life, do we? There's a lot of things that we don't know. And so what does Moses do when he's asked this question? They're like, hey, how can we receive our inheritance if the inheritance comes only through the sons? And so they ask Moses, and I love what Moses does. Look at verse 5. And it says, so Moses brought their case before the Lord. Moses, what you see, and it's a great lesson for all of us, is that Moses over and over was always coming to the Lord in prayer for whatever need he had or whatever needs were represented amongst the people. Moses would get on his face or on his knees before the Lord. And the Bible tells us that that's exactly what we should do. Turn with me to the book of James. There's a great verse here. You guys probably should underline it, mark it, memorize it. It's a great verse. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Here's what it says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And so we're to come, if we need wisdom, and ask God for wisdom. And that's basically what Moses does here. He comes and he asks. And you know, the Lord invites us over and over and over again in the scripture to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. He was teaching the disciples to pray. And he taught them the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes on from there and he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. But what's really neat about the language in the Greek, it literally can be read, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. In other words, don't give up in prayer. Come before the Lord and seek him. Ask him. Knock. God hears our prayers. And a lot of times we don't know what to do. So what should we do in those situations? Ask the Lord what to do. I was sharing a long time ago, a few years back, and I just shared this story this week, but with somebody that they were asking about what your most embarrassing moments are in life. You know, and we probably, it'd be funny to probably listen to all of everyone in this room's most embarrassing moments. I think I've been around a couple of you when they happened. I won't tell on you. But, you know, when you have an embarrassing moment, it usually sticks with you. Well, one of mine was, but it was a great spiritual lesson, is I had just finished teaching on a Thursday night about depending upon God, looking to God for everything, being dependent upon God, even in the little things, big things and little things, seeking the Lord and asking the Lord for wisdom and guidance and strength and all that. Well, I've probably told you the story, but I had a funeral the next day. And it was supposed to be a real tiny funeral. The people asked me at the last minute, I was a substitute pastor, could you come and do a graveside and do a prayer? That's all we want is just a prayer, a quick prayer. There's going to be a few family members there. And that's all. And I was like, sure, I can do that. So I've done tons and tons of funerals, right? So I'm thinking this is going to be a piece of cake. So I was working on my sermon on Friday morning. The funeral was at 1 o'clock. I was trying to time it so that when I could get as much of my sermon done as possible, then I would stop, go do the funeral, come back and finish. Well, I did everything like I thought I was going to, except when I started ironing my shirt, I burnt my collar. And that's the only shirt I had. Whoever used the iron in front of me had some junk on it, and it got on my collar. So I'm scrubbing it, trying to get it clean, and now I'm running late to the funeral. So I'm flying through town, hoping not to get stopped by a cop on the way to the funeral, right? And I get to the funeral, and I drive in, And it's the biggest funeral I have ever done, even to this day. There were hundreds of people there. And I'm like, I am freaked out because all they said was there's going to be a small handful of people there. It's a graveside funeral. And just say a prayer. So now I get there like right at 1 o'clock. And they're all like waiting for me, right? So I walk up and then I start to share. And I'm thinking, I can't just say a prayer. Look at all these people. I got to say something. I got to teach something. I got to do something. And so I started sharing and I said the deceased person's name wrong. I said a whole different deceased person's name or whatever. And the mom corrected me. At that moment, my mind was blown. I was totally like freaked out because I messed up so bad. It was really embarrassing. Then we went up and I had to stand up on this like tall flower bed above everybody else. They're all down there and I'm sharing some things and I'm just winging it. I'm just winging it the whole time. Anyway, I finally get through it and I'm so humiliated and feel so bad. I just want to leave. So I just leave right away. I go to Walmart and I'm walking through Walmart and I'll never forget this. I was walking through Walmart and I started praying. I said, Lord, why did this go so badly? What happened? What? And I looked down and my zipper was wide open. It's like, no! It was like, how could this be, Lord? Right? Because I'm standing up where everyone can, and I know they saw, right? And no one said anything to me. They just probably like, what a bozo, you know? And so, anyway, it was horrible. But here's what happened. Right then, the Lord spoke to me and said, remember your sermon last night? And I had just taught, seek him, depend upon him, look to him, don't do things in your own strength, don't do things in your own ability. And that's exactly what I didn't do what I taught. I just went over there and thought, hey, I can do this funeral, no big deal. And it was a complete disaster. And what a great lesson for me. I mean, it was a hard lesson, but what a great lesson, right? And so here's Moses. Moses learned this, and you see this principle with Moses over and over again. He always sought the Lord. He got on his face, and he looked to the Lord for the answer. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. So good news for the girls. They approach Moses. Moses goes and seeks the Lord. He comes back. God gives them the answer and says, the girls are in the right. They need to get their inheritance. And they can have the possession of their father. Now this is such a blessing because in that culture, women, we're not really on equal footing with men. And today, even today, in many cultures, especially in the Middle East, a lot of women are treated like property. They're treated like cattle. They're even bought and sold in some places. They're not allowed to drive. They're not allowed to vote. And, you know, it's sad for women. But you know what's neat is when you begin to look at the scripture, and especially all the way into the New Testament, God really exalted women. And gave women value, more value than the cultures were giving to women. And everywhere that Christianity flourishes, women's rights have been exalted. And wherever there's no Christianity and there's no gospel, women are usually treated as second-class citizens. So it's really neat that the Lord has done this. And so the Lord in the Bible and all that puts value, so much value on women. And turn with me, in fact, to the New Testament. I'll show you something that Paul the Apostle writes. Now remember, this is in a very strong, you know, Paul the Apostle used to be a rabbi. And he writes this in Galatians. It's really cool. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this is neat, listen. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this is really neat how the Lord brings this about. Now, when we look at this, it turns out so great for these five daughters. But remember, they were willing to stand up for what was right. And they had the boldness to approach Moses And now, as a result of it, a whole new law gets instituted on behalf of women in that culture. You know what the book of James says? I love James chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Or, as the King James says, "You have not because you ask not." And so they came and they asked, they inquired, and the Lord blesses them with the answer. Look at verse 8, what happens as a result of these women making a stand. Look at verse 8. "And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in the family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel," notice, "a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses." So as a result of these girls coming before Moses, God giving them their inheritance, now a whole new law is instituted as a result of that, which is, I think, really neat. Now, as we come to something, the next section here, we're coming to another really important pinnacle in the scripture here. We're coming to the changing of the guard, or the changing of leadership. Moses is coming to his life's end. Remember, God did not allow Moses to go into the promised land. And so they're getting ready to go in, which means that Moses, his life is coming to an end now. The end of his work is done. The end of his calling is finished. And at some point for every one of us, that day is going to happen, right? Paul the Apostle says, "I have run my race. I have finished the race, you know, and now there is in store for me." And so Paul looked to the reward. And so we need to be faithful in life to the calling that God has placed upon our lives, because there's going to come a day, if the Lord tarries and he doesn't come for us, that there's going to be a day when our life ends as well. Well, Moses' life is coming to an end, but Moses had been a faithful servant of God. And that's so awesome. So Moses, he didn't have anything to fear in dying, because he knew that he was good and he knew where he was going. And that's really important. But look at verse 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel." Now, God tells him, look, there's going to be for you, this is your final day. Pretty amazing when the Lord speaks to you like that. He knew this was going to be the last climb up, the last high mountain, and he had been up lots of mountains up and down in his life. Now, this mountain range in Israel, or on the other side of the Jordan, is about a 50-mile-long mountain range, and the highest point is Mount Nebo, and most believe, or it's called Mount Pisgah, and most believe this is where Moses went when he climbed up the mountain to go overlook the land. God was not allowing him to go in, but he was allowing him to see the land of promise. So he says, go up and see, and then he says, then you're going to enter in to your next life, to life eternal. And so he says, you shall be gathered to your people, even as Aaron was gathered. Interesting way to kind of put all of that, right? Look at verse 13. And when you have seen it, you shall also be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Now, the Lord says, look, Moses, I'm going to let you see the land, but the reason that you're not going into the land, and he reminds them of what happened. You guys remember that story in chapter 20 when the people began to complain and they were mad because they didn't have any water, and the Lord spoke to Moses, says, take the staff and strike the rock. Instead, Moses loses his temper. He calls them a bunch of rebels. He just rebukes them for being stiff-necked and stubborn. And what he did is he misrepresented God. He beats the rock instead of does the right thing that he's supposed to. And at that point, he disqualifies himself, him and Aaron, from being able to go into the promised land. So God reminds Moses of what had happened in the past. And he says, remember in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, that you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. And so he reminds Moses that, look, you sinned, you blew it, and you disqualified yourself because you misrepresented me. Now Moses, I love Moses here. He doesn't argue with the Lord. He doesn't deny what he did. He doesn't try to justify what he did. He didn't defend what he did, but he humbly submitted to the decision that God had made. And what I love next is about this next part is it really reveals the heart of Moses. Look what happens in verse 15 and verse 16. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." I love this. Moses is about to breathe his last. He's about to die. He's up on the mountain. The Lord's showing him the land. And instead of him thinking about himself, he's thinking about the people. And he's concerned with the people. And that just shows the heart of Moses. He wanted them to have someone to lead them, to protect them, to shepherd them, to lead them and to guide them, like he had been doing all that time. And he says, look, we need to appoint a person to take up the mantle, to take the baton. There we go. I can't think of anything. To take the baton and to run with it. And so he wants the Lord to, assign someone to take over that. And you see once more the heart of Moses in loving the people and wanting to make sure that they are shepherded, that they were taken care of. It's just really awesome. And so he says in verse 17, he says, "Who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in." See, that's the job of the shepherd. "And that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So his concern was, I want to make sure that the people are taken care of. Now, this is amazing to me because these people were a pain in Moses' neck for 40 years. And yet, he still cares about them. He still loves them. I shared with you a story last Thursday. How many of you How many of you weren't here last Thursday? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to retell the story real quickly, just for your sake, and then I'm going to connect it to the new story. I was talking to a lady at the nursing home last week, and this lady's been coming all the time to our Bible studies for a long time. She shared with me a story because I was talking about how God protects us in our Bible study there with the people at the nursing home. And she shared with me a story how the Lord had protected her life. When she was a young mother, I guess she was around 20 years old, she had a little baby girl, and she was married to a husband that was a wife abuser. He beat his wife up all the time. He drank and beat her up. Well, anyways, that happened for quite a while. And this one day, she was at home, and the Lord spoke to her, "Hide the bullets." And she didn't hide them. And the Lord spoke to her again, "Hide the bullets." Three times. On the third time, she listened. She took the bullets out of the gun, got the extra bullets that were in the house, and hid them. A little while later, the husband comes home drunk as a skunk, gets violent, says he's going to kill her and the baby and himself, grabs the gun, cocks it, and shoots at her, and there's no bullets in the gun. So she runs out the house and grabs her keys so she can take off in her car. In the meantime, he runs out the front, she ran out the back, and he grabs an axe and just starts beating her car full of holes with the axe. Well, she hides, and finally he gets tired because he can't find her, and he drives off. She comes back in the house. An hour later, she gets a knock at the door, and it's a police officer. And the police officer says to her, "I'm sorry to inform you, but your husband has been killed in a car accident." She lived in Bisbee, Arizona. And so she had to go identify the body. And so she got there, and the sheriff's department, the coroner, they could not figure out how he got in the position that he was in. But he was in the middle of the road, and the truck was on top of him, and it had squished him. He was dead. So she was just sharing how she felt like God had delivered her, God had dealt with her husband and protecting her. So I said to her, and I didn't know the rest of the story, so this Thursday I said to her, "Tell me what happened after that. Did you ever get remarried?" And she said, "Well, let me tell you." And I'm going to relate it with what Moses does here, okay? But she said this. It was really cool. She said, "I didn't want to ever get married again because I didn't trust men. I just said to myself, I'm just going to be a single mom." Now, she's like 90 now, so this was a long time ago. And she says, "I'm just going to be a single mom and I'm going to raise my little girl." So she said she would go like with her girlfriends to the movies, or they'd go, you know, shopping and stuff, and they'd go do stuff at times. And she, once in a while, they'd go to a dance. And so she said she went to this dance this one night, and this young guy comes up and asks her to dance, and she said no. And so she didn't want to, you know, dance or anything. And so then I guess she went to another dance, and the same guy asked her again, and he kept asking her to dance, and she kept refusing. And then he'd asked her out on a date, and she said, no, I'm not going to do it, no. And this kept going on for a long time, but he was persistent. And finally, she was outside one day, her and her girlfriend, eating popcorn in front of the movie theater. And so they're eating popcorn, and this guy drives up, him and his buddy in the car, and they get out of the car, and they grab the girls, and they throw them in the back seat and take off with them. At this point, she's freaking out that she's going to get raped, she's going to get killed. And so they drove across the border into Mexico, and then she really thinks she's a goner, right? But when they get there, the guys had set up this at this really nice restaurant, a dinner for them. And so they sat down, they ate dinner, and he said, I've been wanting to take you, but you wouldn't go, so I brought you here, and I just want to let you know that I'm a nice person. And so they ate the dinner together, and then they had there was a place they could dance there, and so she danced with him. And she said after that, he would come over every week, and he would take her out on a Saturday. Well, the first day he came over in a truck. And she said, don't come to the door, just honk, and I'll come out, because she was staying with her parents. So she went out, first date. He came in a truck. Next week he came, that was a company truck. Next week he came in his mom's car. And so he picks her up, honks, she goes out. Next time she comes, he comes, it's like in his brother's car, different car, honks. The fourth time, came in a different car, and the dad goes, are you dating every guy in town or what? He's all mad, right, her dad. And she goes, no, dad, no. And so she calls the guy in, and then the father asked the guy what his name was. And the kid, and his dad was dead, but this kid's dad and her dad were best friends. And they used to play together, their little kids, him and her used to play together when they were little. Anyway, they ended up falling in love, and she got married to him. So I said to her, so how long were you married? She said, I was married to him for 30 years, and he was the most wonderful man you could imagine. He treated me like a princess. He loved me. He was so good to me. She said, I'm so thankful to God that God brought him into my life. And I said, well, what happened? And she said, he got cancer, lung cancer. She said, and I was at his bed the final night, and he was barely able to breathe. He was dying. The doctors had said he's not going to make it through the night. She said, I was holding his hand, and the last thing that he said, he opened his eyes, and he looked at me, and he said, I love you so much. But he said, I'm worried who's going to love you now and who's going to take care of you. And he died. And so that's sort of how Moses is, right? He's on his deathbed and he's looking at the children of Israel. He's looking at God. He says, who's going to take care of them? So he asks the Lord. He says, assign someone. And so this is really neat. Notice what happens. And so verse 18, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Now we know that Joshua, he was one of the two spies. He was one of the only two that made it from the original group, because he was faithful and he brought a good report back. Him and who was the other one? Anybody know? Caleb, right. Joshua and Caleb. And so now he's been at Moses' side, faithfully serving, just being a servant all this time. And now the Lord is going to exalt him. And so the Lord says, my pick is Joshua. He says, in whom is the Spirit? Now remember, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was only on certain people, not on everybody, like it is now in the church. But he says, lay a hands on him, verse 19, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. Your version may, the NIV says commission him. The King James Version says give him charge in their sight. The word literally means to ordain, commission, or appoint him. And so he was to lay hands on him before the congregation with the high priest in the sight of everybody. And then verse 20, it says, and you shall give him some of your authority, or give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. So he's passing on the baton now to Joshua, who is going to lead them into the promised land. He's going to become the new leader. And so he says, give him your authority, pass that on, lay hands on him. And verse 21, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. Now the Urim were these stones, and they would make decisions based on this. Not too many people understand how it worked or all that. But anyway, so it says, he shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So the Lord's giving the authority now, passing it on from Moses to Joshua. Verse 22. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And so it's kind of interesting here, because it doesn't say hardly anything about Moses' passing, except that this was it, right? He was going to be taken, and he was going to go to be in the next life. And that's what's neat, because you look back and you see that Moses died, but we see Moses, and I shared this last time, Moses never got to go into the promised land until the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus came, Moses and Elijah were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration in the promised land. And so he finally got to go in, but it wasn't until a couple, 2,000-3,000 years later. But just a neat story, and we're going to see the next time, now that they come in, that they have to be retaught again, this next generation, how they're to worship the Lord and how they're to honor the Lord. And so we're going to look probably chapter 28 and 29 the next time, because we've looked at some of these offerings already, but we'll look at a couple of chapters next time. So you can read ahead. And I think when we get done with the book of Numbers, we're going to do the book of Deuteronomy, because we haven't done that one yet either. And so we have a few books left in the Old Testament, but there's a lot of neat things to learn about God and about how he deals with people and circumstances. And everything that was written in the Old Testament was written to teach us so that we can learn. And so hopefully we're learning. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord, and allowing us to study your word and just to sit at your feet and to learn. And I pray that you continue to teach us who you are and what it means to live for you and what it means to honor you, what it means to serve you. Lord, and we do want to be like Moses, that we would seek you in all things, little things, big things. Lord, that we would look to you for the answers in life, for guidance, for protection, for wisdom, whatever we need, that we would look to you for provisions. We thank you, God, that you care about us, that you're a loving Father who cares about our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.